The following Bible study is presented by Terry Moore. And now, Mr. Moore.
All right, I think we'll go ahead and begin the Bible study this evening. I appreciate those of you who have been able to join us, most of which are doing so electronically, and that's understandable. It's a very, very cold. We got a cold front that came in the last 24 hours, and I think it's going to stick around for a little while. In any case, we'll go ahead and move on now. Sorry for the delay. And if you have not done so already, if you are not aware, we are going through the offerings as outlined in the book of Leviticus, the first five, well, technically the first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus. So open up your Bibles and turn over to Leviticus and chapter 5. That's where we will begin this evening. This is the fifth and will be the final Bible study in this series regarding the temple offerings that are mentioned in those first chapters. Last time we discussed in great detail the sin offering, and this study is going to move on into the fifth offering that is mentioned, the trespass offering. Now, a trespass is related to sin and is even referred to as an offering for sin in this next chapter that we're going to read. But before I talk too much about it, let's just go ahead and read it. I'm going to read through the fifth chapter, the entire thing, and then we're going to go back and discuss some of the details about this offering, what it meant for them, and also how it applies to us today, which I think is most interesting to all of us at this time. So Leviticus 5, if a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath, and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. So this is talking about a person that vows to tell the truth of the matter, but does not do it. He bears guilt. Or if a person touches any clean thing, here's another example of a trespass, touches any unclean thing, I should say, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast or the carcass of an unclean livestock, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and he is unaware of it, he shall also be unclean and guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips, to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. So it's talking about making like a rash promise or vow, and then even though you might forget about it, when you realize that, oh, I made this commitment, well, you're guilty of not fulfilling that vow. And it shall be when he is guilty in any of these matters that we had mentioned previously, he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. He shall bring his trespass offering to the Eternal for his sin, which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb, or a kid of the goats, as a sin offering. And so the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. If he is not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Eternal for his trespass, which he has committed, two turtle doves, or two young pigeons, one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. And he shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off its head from its neck, but shall not divide it completely. And then he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second as a burnt offering, according to the prescribed manner, as obviously was discussed in the first chapter. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin which he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. But if he is not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he who sinned shall bring for his offering one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it, nor shall he put frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. And then he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his a handful, and the priest shall take his handful of it as a memorial portion and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Eternal. It is a sin offering. and the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin that he has committed in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. The rest shall be the priest's as a grain offering. Then it speaks of another example of a trespass offering here, or a trespass and the required offering. The Eternal spoke to Moses in verse 14, saying, "If a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Eternal, then he shall bring to the Eternal as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, as a trespass offering." Now, the holy things that is being spoken of here is tithes. "And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add one-fifth to it, and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Eternal, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity, and he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance in which he erred and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Eternal." And so as we conclude chapter 5 here, I want to note that there really should not have been, in my opinion, there should not have been a chapter break here. And we know that chapter breaks were added much later, thousands of years later, after the original script was written. So because the reason I say that is because the types of trespass offerings continue into the 6th chapter and the first 7 verses here, which I'll go ahead and read. "And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, If a person sins and commits a trespass against the Eternal by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it, and swears falsely in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore its full value. Add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Eternal, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Eternal, and it shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. And so that concludes most of the details about the trespass offering. But before I begin to comment on some of these verses here, I would just go ahead and read the supplemental material, because many people are not aware that in the next chapter, in this chapter 6, as well as in the next chapter, there is supplemental material to the burnt grain peace, sin, and trespass offerings. And so I'm going to go ahead and read the first verses of chapter 7. "Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they will kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the trespass offering, and its blood he shall sprinkle all around the altar. And he shall offer from its, all around on the altar, it says, and he shall offer from it all its fat, the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails, the 2 kidneys, and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove, and the priest shall burn them on the altar as an offering made by fire to the Eternal. It is a trespass offering. Every male among the priests may eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The trespass offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them both," so they are similar, and we'll talk about the similarities in just a moment. "The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it, and the priest who offers anyone's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has offered. It's because there's value to the skin of the animal. And also every grain offering that is baked in the oven and all that is prepared in a covered pan or in a pan shall be the priest who offers it. Every grain offering, whether mixed with oil or dry, shall belong to all the sons of Aaron, to one as much as the other. And so after seeing and hearing about some of the similarities between the sin offering and the trespass offering, we had discussed, of course, the sin offering last time in chapter 4. Some people might be wondering, well, what's the difference then? What is the difference between the sin offering and the trespass offering? Well, they are similar, of course, because they both apply to sin, and yet they're also different. And that's what I want to talk about for the next several minutes, the difference in these, because there is a difference in a number of ways. Because even though they are both for sin, the offerings described in chapter 4, as it begins to describe the sin offerings in verse 2 of chapter 4, it says, therefore, a person who sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done. Now, there's similar wording used in chapter 5 and I'm not sure if it's said in chapter 6. I think it is. But what I want to point out, though, is that the unintentional sin spoken of in chapter 4 regarding the sin offering is a translation of the Hebrew word shagaga, which means a mistake. It's not deliberate. In other words, these are sins of ignorance. The trespass sin is when the individual is unaware of it. For the most part, they are unaware of the sin. And that might sound the same to some people, but it's really not the same. Unaware is the term, the Hebrew expression alam, and it means to conceal or to hide. Now, don't jump to conclusions thinking that this means it's a sin that is the person tries to conceal or hide from other people. No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that they're trying to cover up the sin. What it is referring to is a sin that has slipped their mind. It's hidden from their own mind. They've forgotten about it, in other words. And then they remembered it later. And when they do remember it, well, there needs to be some kind of reconciliation. So there are some examples that are given in the scriptures here, and we can think of a few examples of our own that are the same or the related. Some who may have sinned while they were on an expedition. Maybe there was, somebody touched a carcass, something that was unclean when they were out plowing the field and came across a dead animal in their field. And so they had to pull it, get it out of the way. And, well, they couldn't stop, though. They had to continue the work. The sun was going to set, or maybe they were quite a distance from the temple. And so they would not be able to go and make a trespass offering right away. Another type of trespass could be related to the human defense mechanism. We've all experienced this, and we all continue to experience this, where sometimes we make a gut reaction, kind of a quick response to something, and it has led us to a wrong decision or something wrong that was said or some kind of wrong behavior. Because sometimes when the pressure is on, people tend to not really think entirely clear on matters. We don't think clearly, and sometimes we just kind of react, and a sin might be committed. But really, when you think about it and you reflect on it, these are not sins with malice involved. Something else to consider is that most of the tribes did not live near to the temple, so it would be quite a trek for people to go to the temple every time they committed a trespass and present an offering. Perhaps this would be a journey that some people would only make once a year, maybe three times a year during the pilgrimage feasts. And so they would need to recall those momentous occasions, not in a positive sense, but those moments of trespass, and then would make an offering later at that time. Now, of course, when this came to people that had wrong done to them, you could not wait to make the wrong right. These are things that would have to be acted on in a timely manner. So the trespass, as we had read about in verses 14 through 16 regarding the holy things, this is about tithes. Sometimes, people might forget to tithe on some of their increase, and it's more just absent-mindedness, It's not necessarily intentional. Nonetheless, even though people might forget to pay God's 10%, it is still something that that is a sin, it's a trespass, and restitution needs to be made. And so in addition to the valuation of the tithe, God said that a fifth was to be added to it during the repayment. And this was because of the harm done. Now, the harm that is referred to, in my mind, could be due to a lack of the ability to perform all of the duties of the priesthood or the temple efficiently because of, you know, forgetfulness of some. They don't have all the tithes that they should need. As God said, bring all the tithes into my storehouse. Please do this and I'll rain on you a blessing. So the fifth, in my mind also, the fifth is to move people to make a better attempt to remember what their duty is in regard to obedience to God and showing love to their neighbor. So think about it. If there was no big deal just to forget to tithe, and it's like, don't worry about it. Just when you get around to it, you know, send your tithe in. Well, I think pretty much most people would slack and forget about tithing because it's not that big of a deal to forget about it. And then the ability of the priesthood to perform their duties before God would be greatly affected by this if they lacked the the things they needed. And in this case, it would have been not just funds, it would have included food as well. And so we see, I think, there are examples of this continuing to take place even in the Church of God today. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that later. Leviticus and chapter 5 and verses 17 through 19, these regard any of the statutes that a person may be uncertain of. And so they went ahead and did what they did. And even though they were uncertain, they realized later, this is a sin. And therefore, it's a trespass. And there needs to be some kind of reconciliation. Because even though they were not sure, instead of erring on the side of caution, sometimes people say, I'm not going to err on the side of the caution. I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. And they find out later it was a wrong choice. So a lack of understanding we see in this regard, a lack of knowledge or understanding what the precepts, statutes, and judgments are, does not mean that sin isn't present. No, it's always present. God's law is always in effect. Sin is sin, whether we understand the entirety of the law or not. And though these types of trespasses that are mentioned in those verses are also not malicious, they are sin and therefore a need for atonement. And so the trespass offering that is mentioned in chapter 6, these are sin that may have been done rashly. And even though there may have been, you know, quick thoughts or not clearly thinking about the matter, there was enough opportunity for the individual to make the right judgment and to therefore have the right response or to choose the right mode of action. And these require an offering as well as a repayment of the lost funds or goods. And then it says a fifth of the value was to be added to them. So these types of trespass offerings are for particular sins, whether it's sins that slip the mind, something that's committed rashly, but they were, again, they are not sins that are malicious. They're without malevolence, in other words. Malevolence or sins with malice, these type of sins had harsher judgments. And these were stated later, written in the book of Deuteronomy, and some of them are stated in the book of Exodus. But these laws that are mentioned in chapters 5 and 6 and 7, these are laws regarding only sins that were eligible for reconciliation through a trespass offering alone. And, of course, some of them needed some form of restitution, a payback. So, as we had discussed in the Bible study regarding the sin offerings, the trespass offering also points to the sinfulness of mankind and also the remedy for that sin. Now, there are specific sins that are mentioned and also some that fall into categories of sin. touching a carcass, for example, or any type of human uncleanness is mentioned, and this is a matter of cleanliness. You know, we're all familiar with the adage, cleanliness is next to godliness, and that is a truth. It's not an adage that is found in the Bible, but there are plenty of scriptures where the concept is clearly expressed by God in the scriptures and his instructions for us. For example, making a difference between the unclean and the clean. He said that some of these laws were given so that you may discern between the unclean and the clean. And so there is a physical aspect of being unclean or clean, and also a spiritual aspect of being unclean or clean. And we had discussed that in great detail in our booklet on the subject, asking and answering this question. I have a copy right here. Why the unclean and the clean? This is a statute that goes far beyond the dietary laws alone. And if you do not understand this subject fully, I strongly recommend getting this booklet, researching it, and comparing it to the scriptures, and looking it up for yourself. And you can request this booklet by going to our website, and we'll send a copy to you at no charge. So whether an act of uncleanness or a rash promise or something, you know, that you were said you would do and you are unable to fulfill, or perhaps it even is mentioned here, an intentional lie, a quick reaction, a gut reaction, as I had said, but not malicious. The trespass required an offering where a priest had the duty of being an important part of the reconciliation. And of course, the priest, as he does in the other offerings, represents Jesus Christ. Christ as a mediator between us and God, who has an essential role to play in reconciling us to God. We had seen in the burnt, the grain, the peace, and the sin offerings that Christ is represented in this way. And as we had seen in the past Bible studies, Christ is also represented by the offering itself, whether it be an ox or a lamb or a goat or a dove or pigeon, or even in the grain, we see a representation of Christ in the offering itself. Let's go all the way over to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10. Something that is worth noting is the degrees of sin that are evident by the variety of offerings that were mentioned in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Leviticus. The diversity of offering was dependent on the type of sin, and this further indicates that some sins are worse than others. But there is another aspect of this, and that God is merciful, that God is compassionate toward those people who do not have as much as others. And so depending on their economic status, God makes it possible for all to be reconciled to him, because some animals were more valuable than others, and some people would not be able to offer a lamb or a goat in order to be reconciled to God. And so God was not going to exclude them. He made it possible for everyone. You know, even if the individual was unable to get a hold of a pair of pigeons or dove, God made it possible for them to bring some grain to present as a trespass offering. So God wanted to make it possible for all who desired to come to him, regardless of their social or their economic status. And this is something that was also pointed out in the other offerings that we had talked about in the other studies. Now, the burnt offering, for example, that offering was limited to bovine, lamb, goat, or turtle doves. In the trespass offering, God allowed for turtle doves or pigeons to be used if the person couldn't bring a lamb or a goat. And of course, when those less valuable animals couldn't be obtained, he allowed for flour to be used, with the exception that you were not to include any oil or frankincense in the flour. But simply because this indicates that there are degrees of sin, some are worse than others, I warn us, do not begin to think that because there is a difference in the way a person would be able to reconcile to God depending on the sin, that some sins are less important and they don't need as much of our attention. Do not fall into that line of thinking, as so many people have, the Protestants, for example. Sin is sin, no matter what form it comes in. However, we have to admit that there are gradations of sin. Some are more offensive to God than others. Some are more vile to God and even to man than others. But this never means that any sin, no matter how little or small we might think it is, should be minimized. You know, we should not begin to think that some of our sins are somehow not very important, and we should only focus on the bigger sins. You know, mankind may speak of little sins, but God never talks about sin being something little. He never puts it that way at all. So all sin offends him. All of it requires reconciliation. All of it required some kind of offering to be made. And all of it is reflected in the necessary suffering and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And therefore, because all sin requires it, all sin is deserving of our attention, no matter how little or big we might think they are. And so sin in any form needs to be atoned for. All of it requires the blood of Christ. And when it comes to the offerings, as we have been reading, some sins require a particular offering while others require something else. And we saw that in the last Bible study, talking about the sin offerings, that the offering for the priest was different than the offering for the nation, if the whole nation sinned for some reason, different than the offering for the common people. And then they had the different type or a way of presenting the offering for secular leaders. And the reason is because the sins of those in charge, even though they might be the same type of sin as those as the common people, those people who are put in positions to lead others, that can be more detrimental. That is, yes, more important. That is, you know, it was written in the New Testament. Don't be many teachers because they're going to receive the stricter judgment. Yes. Yes. So those type of sins required more in the offering, or more valuable offerings, because those people are examples. They don't want to be a misguided example. Regardless, all sin falls into the same category of something that God is not going to tolerate if we want to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. All sin required Christ's sacrifice. All sin required his suffering, and none of it should ever be minimized or take it for granted. Hebrews 10 and verse 5, the author puts it this way, which I think is very well said. Therefore, speaking of Christ, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me." Yeah, God didn't desire sacrifice and offering. It's not like he wanted it to take place, but it's necessary. Some people like to read these verses and say, well, see, God wants nothing to do with sacrifices. It's something that's terrible to him. It's a horrible thing. Oh, no. God never says that. It just means he didn't want it to have to happen, but he understood it would be necessary. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Oh, he wishes they weren't actually required, but they are. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you didn't desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. But that will we have been sanctified. Oh, excuse me. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So again, all of those sacrifices and offerings point to Jesus Christ. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But that doesn't mean they weren't required. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, those who continue to be sanctified through proving themselves through holy conduct. And so every offering, whether it's the sin offering, the burnt offering, or the trespass offering, it foreshadowed Christ. And this debt was paid by him. But we can't take it for granted and think that, well, nothing's required anymore. We don't have to do anything anymore. Christ paid for it all. We can just, it's just smooth sailing from here on out all the way to the kingdom. No, many believers do this, and they have this more of a flippant attitude about sin. I mean, many who believe in God even go as far as to think that some sins are somehow acceptable to God today. That lies, for example, or cheating someone in order to ease pain or hardship or to get our way to or something that they think is positive, that that's okay, that God's okay with that today. No, he's not. Sin is sin, no matter what sin it is. And as it's written, only those who endure till the end shall be saved. Christ said this. And endurance means to continue to work at removing sin from our lives. Not accepting some sins because, well, they make us more comfortable or they help us to avoid difficult situations. And God's okay with that because he doesn't want me to suffer. Oh, really? Well, God didn't really want Christ to suffer either, but he saw that it was necessary in order for us to be reconciled to him. So sometimes we have to suffer. Sometimes we need to go through these painful or situations or endure hardships for righteousness' sake. And when we say for righteousness' sake, whose righteousness are we talking about? His righteousness. So we're doing it really for Christ's sake. So repentance was always a required aspect of the offering. And repentance is continually required into this day. And when we look at the sin offerings or the trespass offerings of Leviticus, there was not a single offering made with the notion that the person would never again have to offer a sin offering or present another trespass offering. No, those offerings did not cover future sins. They were only for sins that were past, those things that they had done in the past that became evident, that was the light was shed on the subject, and so they understood, oh, I better do something about this. And then, as more sin may be experienced or committed, those would have to be reconciled again. Paul said in Romans 3, in chapter 3, in verse 24, that the redemption that is in Christ, whom God has set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Sins that are previously or were previously committed. Doesn't mean he covers all future sins without the person having to need to do anything. No, we need to do something. As sin is discovered, as we fall into sin, as we become weak, or sometimes if we might intentionally sin, we need to repent of that. We need to present God our offering of our own body, our own mind, of our life. So Christ and Paul, they both spoke about this, about sins needing repentance every time they are discovered. And notice what it says a few verses later here in Hebrews 10, in verse 26, where it says, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." In other words, if we come to understand, well, lying is wrong, and we can't compromise later and go, you know what, I think it's okay. I'm just going to... No, you already understood that. We learned that. We don't want to be in that position that there's no more sacrifice for our sins. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who's rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Eternal. And again, the Lord will judge his people. In other words, he says it right there, talking about those who rejected the law of Moses, and those people would die. How much worse punishment if we, understanding that that same law applies, think that we can just walk all over God's law, just take Christ's sacrifice for granted as some common thing. No, we could never do such a thing. As it says at the end of this section in verse 30, the Lord will judge his people. And so being a part of a particular organization, being a member of the Church of God, does not keep us from judgment. Judgment is on the church right now. And the church, people in the church will be judged according to what they have done. Paul said in the book of Corinthians that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So the good we have done is going to be considered, but also the bad is going to be considered. And so therefore we must take opportunity of the trespass offering, who is Christ. And though there is no temple, there is no ability for us to make these types of trespass offerings today. We can't give them. There isn't a priesthood of the sons of Aaron performing such things in the temple. We can, though, offer penance. We can rectify any wrongs. We can be fair. We can be honest to other people. We can ask God to forgive us. We can ask someone that may have offended wrongly to forgive us. And then, as it's mentioned in the trespass offering, even repay the loss that we may have caused to someone else, something that we have caused because of our offense. And so when it comes to this, even more, consider that certain trespass offerings, as we had read in Leviticus 5, that they required a sacrifice as well as evaluation of the offense to the sanctuary, if it regarded the holy things, speaking of tithes, and these were to be paid to the temple and the priesthood. But on top of that, it says that a fifth was to be added to it. Now, if the trespass was toward a neighbor, in addition to the estimated value of the loss, again, a fifth of that estimation was to be added to it. And so the judgment, therefore, it brings with it a form of justice. Of justice, because not just because they're getting back what was rightfully theirs, but also that they're getting back a little extra. It's only right. And, of course, it's only right that the individual who caused the suffering should experience some kind of consequence for the sin. And so this is different. It's different than something that may have been done maliciously, such as theft or robbery, intentional harm. That's noted in Exodus 22. If you want to look at it later, in those cases, the offender was to repay double what was stolen. Not just a fifth, but double what was stolen or taken or lost. This, when it comes to the trespass offerings, was a lesser sin, evident by the fact that the payback was not double, but the payback was to include a fifth on top of the amount of loss. So God is entirely fair. He is entirely just. And so this is a fair judgment when we consider a trespass of this nature. Because if the offering only required the injured party to watch somebody give an offering at the temple to make a trespass offering, they'd still be out of loss. Well, hey, where's the repayment of what I had lost because of the sin? So to correct the wrong, God offers the offended party damages, and also the offender must experience a penalty for the trespass. And so God adds a fifth, and this would in turn create a reason to remember. you know, when you repent of this, remember, better not do that again, because not only are you going to have to repay it back, but you're going to have to pay back extra, something extra. And so people would make an extra effort. to not allow the same type of trespass to occur again. Leviticus 22, if you will. Leviticus 22, regarding this fifth, there's something interesting to consider. Now, if the trespass regarded the holy things, as I had said, speaking of tithes, that the priest would estimate the valuation of what was due and add a fifth to it. And this fifth is really, it's an interesting number if you think about it. And it is a number that's mentioned elsewhere in the scriptures, such as Leviticus 22 and verse 14. Again, here is something that's unintentional. If a man eats the holy offering unintentionally, and I think it's probably talking about one of the offerings that's to be given three times a year, if he unintentionally eats the holy offering, it's not on purpose, he shall restore the offering to the priest and add one-fifth to it. So this is, I think, directly related to the trespass offering of something that was to be given to the temple, but accidentally used by the person who was to give it. And so the value was to be restored, including a fifth. In chapter 27, if you'd go forward a few pages to chapter 27, it speaks of a person who does not commit a trespass, but instead desires to use some of the holy things, to use something that should be given to God as a tithe. And it speaks of the value here first in verses 13 through 15, before 13 through 15, it talks about the value of men and women and children and animals that are servants and are devoted to God, possibly through the temple and its ministry and services. But in verse 13, it says that if the owner wants at all to redeem it, then he must add one-fifth to your valuation. And when a man dedicates his house to be holy to the Eternal, then the priest shall set a value for it, whether it's good or bad. As a priest values it, it shall stand. And then it says in verse 15, if he who has dedicated it wants to redeem his house, then he shall add one-fifth of the money of your valuation to it, and then it shall be his. And God's saying, okay, you can do that. I'll let you buy it back. But you have to pay the going price of what its value is, and you have to add one-fifth to it. Now, the next verses, if we continue this chapter, they speak of dedicating a field for temple use and the value it would have according to the timing of the Jubilee. And it says in verse 19, and if he who dedicates the field ever wishes to redeem it, then he must add one-fifth of the money of your valuation to it, and then it shall belong to him. And it goes on to speak of animals and which ones cannot be dedicated or redeemed. But in verse 27 of the same chapter, and if it is an unclean animal, then he shall redeem it according to your valuation and add, again, one-fifth to it. And then finally, it goes on to say, and I'm just going to jump down to verse 30 here, verse 30 and 31. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Eternal's. It is holy to the Eternal. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. So we might think, well, why would somebody want to do that? Well, it could be that somebody may have had a particularly good or bad harvest, and maybe they wanted to use some of this grain or the seed or something or the animals for next year. And this was allowed. But God said, okay, if you're going to do that, you have to have the priest see what the value is and then add one-fifth to it, and you're going to have to pay that back. Now, if we apply this principle today, some people might say, well, you know, I want to invest in stocks, or I want to invest in bonds or something, and maybe they want to start a business, but they don't have the money to do it. And they might think, well, I'll use tithes. I can use my tithe money to invest in stocks, and then I'll skip tithing for a while, maybe to start up a new business, and then I'll repay it later. I'll pay the value of it along with 1/5. Well, technically, I guess this could be done. However, I would not recommend doing this because, you know, if we do this, what if the stock doesn't go? What if the business fails? Then we're really going to be up a creek without a paddle, right? How are we going to pay it back? This isn't going to be something that God is going to look positively upon. You know, to those people who might want to consider doing this, of using their tithe to invest or start a business, I would advise them instead, invest in God. You know, do what God requires and let the pieces fall where they may, because God is much more stable than the stock market. He is, and God promises a much greater return. Now, we're not always going to receive that return right away, or perhaps not even in this life, but in the end, we will have a much greater return on our investment. Leviticus 27, that I had just read, it's not a parallel to the fifth that is mentioned in the trespass offering, but I think there are some similarities here in the repayment of funds or goods, that are in regard to the holy things, which is tithes. And so the interesting factor is the fifth. A fifth is double a tenth, and, you know, it could be considered a double tithe, the 20% instead of a 10%. And this is something that I think when God says he makes this allowance here to use certain things or to buy back certain things for its value, but you need to add a fifth to it. He's not saying, yeah, you should do this. Hey, why don't you do this? He's just saying, look, if you find yourself in a difficult situation and you think that this is going to help, I'll allow you to do that. But you have to pay it back. You don't just get away with not fulfilling the law at all. You got to pay it back, and you're going to have to pay back a fifth on top of that. And so this could only be done along with the conditions that God had set. John chapter 5. Because this is the last Bible study about the offerings in the first chapters of Leviticus, I don't want people to think that, well, these studies that we have gone through over the last, I don't know, how long has it been, 5 months, 6 months? We may have skipped a month there because the new moon was on a Sabbath, I can't recall. But I don't want people to think that these studies, well, they're complete, they include everything there is to know about the offerings, and we don't need to do any more research, we don't need to study it anymore. No, that's not the case. I don't have all of the answers. I'm simply trying to present those things that I have come to understand. And I do believe that there is much more for us to know about the sacrifices and the offerings. Indeed, there's more to understand in many parts of the Bible. If we just do a little more study, a little more research, give it a little more time, a little more prayer, and there is more that we can understand. I think we have done pretty well with our understanding in these last studies, but more is going to be revealed as time goes on, and more is going to be revealed, particularly, of course, when Christ returns, and these offerings that we have discussed over the last months are going to be reinstated at the millennial temple. And that was declared by the seer Ezekiel, or prophet Ezekiel. So the book of Leviticus is considered to be an essential part of the canon of Scripture. Nonetheless, even though it's an important part of Scripture, it's likely, I think, the book of Leviticus is likely one of the least read and the least considered books. People probably find it the least interesting of books because they think that, it contains little or no practical value to us today. But we have seen in these series of studies that thinking is entirely wrong. The book of Leviticus is of enormous value to us today and will continue to be of enormous value to mankind. Why, think about this, for example. The book of Leviticus contains more direct quotes from God than any other book of the Bible. Any other book. And the book of Leviticus, I have come to understand that it reflects the same gospel preached by Christ and preached by the apostles, the New Testament church. Now, Christ told the people of Judea in John 5 and verse 46, he said, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." So these people were very studious. They read the Old Covenant books, but did they really believe all of those things? Because if they did, they would have believed Christ, because Moses wrote about Christ. And we have seen that intimately in the offerings of Leviticus. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Well, that's very interesting. You know, why is it that people believe in a Christ that does not require keeping the commandments anymore? Why is it that people don't believe that Christ came to enforce the law, to live as an example of how the law should be kept by each of us unto this day? Could it be, in part, because they don't really believe the writings of Moses? They don't really think that they have much validity for us today? And so therefore they don't believe in the real Christ? 1 John chapter 1, 1 John 1, there is a continuity found in the burnt, the grain, the peace, the sin, and the trespass offerings. They are presented in the same manner, or I should say they were presented in the same manner during Christ's day, during his ministry, but there is no temple today. There is no Levitical priesthood, and so these offerings that we have talked about are not presented to God in the same manner by us today. We don't have the ability, in fact, to do so, but that does not mean that they have been done away, that they are no longer required. No, they are continued to be they should continue to be given today, but in a different manner. We present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice to God. We are to perform our reasonable service to God. We are to continue our duty to God. We are to continue to tithe and to do those things that he asks us, just as the people of old were required to do. And we do this out of respect for God and out of respect for Christ, who is the fulfillment of those sacrifices and offerings. So sin does not go away once we accept Christ as our personal Savior. No, we need to continue to accept him and to open our minds to him and to continue to try to live as he lived. And John pointed this out very well in 1 John chapter 1. Yeah. 1 John chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 18? I think it was 18. Okay. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. No, I was looking at chapter 2. First chapter is such a short chapter. In verse 8, where it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." And this same thought continues into the next chapter. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin," or not continue to practice sin, not continue in sin, in other words. "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Oh, you might say, well, it's an honest lie, but it's still a lie. They don't know him. Sin is sin, and no matter what form it might come in. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know him, that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And of course, this is an expression we are very familiar with, meaning to live as he lived. This is an aspect of the gospel. The gospel, not just of the kingdom of God, but the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ. And Leviticus reveals this good news of Christ coming so that he could die once for all the sins of mankind. And also, of course, how this is directly related to being able to be a part of the future kingdom of God. And so this gospel message, it is found in the Old Covenant books. It is found in the book of Leviticus, that it might be slightly encoded, if you will. It takes a bit of thought and understanding. It takes the Spirit of God at times to understand these things. But those sacrifices, those offerings, the rituals that were given to the priesthood and shared by everyone who lived in a nation under God, those reflect the gospel message of God's kingdom and his Son. Theologian Joseph Seiss wrote this over 100 years ago. He said that the book, speaking of the book of Leviticus, could be titled The Gospel According to Leviticus, inasmuch as the New Testament has the Gospel according to Luke. I think that was very well said, because Leviticus contains a proclamation of God's plan of mercy to sinners who will repent. And we had seen this when we had the two sermons in December regarding God reinstating the sacrifices in the millennium, that the same rules that were written long ago and that we have discussed over the past months after Christ returns are going to apply. Those rules are going to apply. Those offerings, those sacrifices will begin again. And this makes Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, as much about the kingdom of God as any other book. So that is going to be a wonderful time when he returns. It's going to be a time of righteousness. It's going to be a time of justice, a time where people are going to make sacrifices for God and sacrifice things that they might desire also on behalf of others so that others may have. It'll be a time of give instead of the time of get that you and I live in today. And this is God's message. It's God's message for us from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. A better time is coming. And you and I have an opportunity to be a part of that better time. So as humanity continues its moral decline, as people and nations, societies continue to further distance themselves from the righteousness of God, God is still there. He is still there for you and me. And he is there to give us hope in what would otherwise be a bleak and desperate state. And so in times of darkness, God is offering us light. For sin, he offers a way of cleansing that sin. And for all the troubles that might be in this world, God offers a solution. And while you and I, as mortal beings, are faced with corruption and death, God is offering incorruption and immortality. And this is indeed very good news. Good news that the burnt, the grain, the peace, the sin, and the trespass offerings represent. It's a part of that news, making the offerings a vital aspect of the gospel. I don't know if you heard that. There's our ice maker. Maybe it was the thunder rumbling in the clouds. Yeah, good ending. I wish. All right, so we'll go ahead and wrap it up. I appreciate everybody that might have been able to join us for the Bible study. We're going to go ahead and sign off on the internet. And we are going to hang up on the conference call, and then we will call into the other number that we have for a little discussion. If there's anybody attending online or on the phone hookup that would like to be a part of a future discussion, give us a call or contact us, and we'll see if we can make that happen. All right. God be with you, everyone.